here holding our new grandson, Miles. And she'll probably not hear a word I have to say at this point. But I can tell she sure is enjoying having that new grandson here with her. I know that for sure. This is his first time in church, isn't it? Sure is. Praise God for children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We go to the Word of God today, and you see the scripture text on the PowerPoint there. Proverbs is there, also 2 Timothy. Faith of our mothers. Before we get started, let me just share with you one other important, real important announcement. A couple of things that came out of the result. We had 17 folks of our church at the senior adult camp meeting down at the campgrounds near Maypearl. And not really. We had a great time at camp, though. Had some great speakers and great sermons. And there was a lady there that I really enjoyed. Her name was LaDonna Gatlin. How many of you remember the Gatlin brothers? There is gold in California, regardless of what that song says, because they talk about there's no gold in California, but they made a lot of great hits, didn't they? And LaDonna Gatlin is the baby sister of those three Gatlin brothers. And when they first started singing, the group was known as Larry Gatlin and the Gatlin family, because it was the two brothers and LaDonna. She's the baby of the family, and she's got an incredible talent, gifted, and she sang for us there at the camp meeting. I got to meet her and visit with her, and so I followed up with her, and especially at the recommendation of our pianist, Brother Mike Rich, who had also heard her. We have her coming. I'm not joking about this part. Now, this is true. We have her coming to minister here at Heritage Church on June the 12th. So we'll have LaDonna Gatlin here with us on June the 12th, and she will bless you. She just sings with an anointing and a deep sincerity in her heart. And she worships, and I know you'll be blessed. We look forward to that on June the 12th, LaDonna Gatlin with us. She's not bringing her brothers, it's just her. And her husband, Tim Johnson, and she live right here in Frisco, just down the road from us. And he's been battling cancer, and he's recovering. My prayer is that he'll be up to strength to be able to come and be with her that day. That'd be great. Back to our sermon, Faith of Our Mothers, Proverbs 31:27. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Those were Paul's letters to his good friend Timothy. How many of you had godly mothers and grandmothers in your life? Amen, I did. Well, praise God for that in my life. Many, many years ago in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Mission, as you faced the pulpit, on the right side of the pulpit, they had the letters painted real big. Everybody could see it when you walked in the door. John 3:16. And on the opposite side, on the left side as you faced the pulpit, they had these words painted on a big sign. It said, "When last did you write your mother?" Now, at first, it seems kind of strange that you have this great verse, John 3:16, that summarizes the theme of the Bible and the gospel message, and on the opposite side, that question, when last did you write your mother? But as men came into this mission, and they saw the truth of John 3:16, and they found the way of salvation, the leader of that Pacific Garden Mission Church believed that faith could be strengthened as they looked back and remembered the faith of their mother. Now, for many of us, the truth is that the faith of our mothers are consistent with faith in Christ, faith in the Bible, and that mother's faith, for many of us, greatly shaped our faith and our trust in God. I know that's true for me, and I know it's true for many of you here today. And the Bible is full of incredible examples of mothers that made a difference in the lives of their children. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll look at that. Let's start with the Old Testament, the first point this morning, the Old Testament. If you look in Isaiah, in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah calls his people to look back in remembrance of their ancestors, in remembrance of their forefathers. Look at the scripture with me. There it is, 51, 1 and 2. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. What a great word that is. So, in effect, from the beginning, from the very beginning, the chosen family of God, the family through which God began to reveal himself to mankind, we're encouraged to look back at that mother and that father, the mother and father, if you would, of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. When you think about it, it was the beginning of an incredible line of mothers in the Old Testament. The story of Sarah and her son Isaac, and Rebekah and her son Jacob, and Rachel and her son, a type of Christ, Joseph. It's a beautiful story of the magnificent record throughout the book of Genesis of sons and daughters and their mothers. And when you think about it, the very founding principle, the very founding ideal of the nation of Israel, it all began and was framed by a godly mother's hand. You're wondering, well, who are you talking about, Pastor? Listen to this beautiful story. The Bible teaches us that Pharaoh and the Egyptians were worried about all the Israelites that were living in the land of Goshen. They were still their slaves. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians were worried about the fact that they seemed to be multiplying much faster than the multiplication of the Egyptian people. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7 declares, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So Pharaoh was greatly concerned. In fact, the Bible says that the Egyptians were afraid that if their enemies came to attack them, that the children of Israel might side with the enemies and be part of the battle to fight against the Egyptians. So it says, in fact, it says, "And they were in dread." They were in dread of the children of Israel. In verse 22 of that same chapter, Pharaoh takes action. He's afraid of what could take place, and so he takes an action. You may remember, the Bible says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river,'" speaking of the Nile, "'you shall cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall let live.'" Now imagine you're a mother living in that situation, and the king of the country has just given an order that if you have a son, he's got to be thrown into the river. And if that mother fails to obey the demand and the order of the king, she could die as well. Imagine being a mother in that setting. The Bible tells us that Moses was born during that time. And the Bible says that, it's interesting, it says that Moses was a beautiful baby. They hadn't seen my grandson, though. I want to just tell you right now. No, just kidding. But he was a beautiful baby. And the Bible says that his mother, Jochebed, must have reasoned in her heart. I can just imagine she thought, "I've got to do something to save my child." You'd do the same, wouldn't you? "God, what can I do? I have not birthed this baby boy for him to be thrown into a river. As his mother, I will do anything to save my child." Amen? That's the mother's heart. "I'll do anything to keep my son from being thrown into the river." The Bible tells us that out of desperation, that she hid her son Moses for 3 months. She's taking a great risk. If they found that baby and she found to be out of order with the order of the king, she could have been killed as well as the son instantly be killed. After 3 months, the Bible says that she fashioned a little boat. It was called an ark, and it was made out of bulrushes. And in that little ark, that little boat, she used tar and pitch on the outside that would seal it up. Then she placed it. Think about this. You're the mother of this baby. You're trying to keep it alive. And you put that little baby in that little ark. You put a blanket in there. It's got all that pitch on the outside. The Bible says they took it to the edge of the Nile among all the reeds and laid that little baby in that boat. Can you imagine what was going through that mother's mind at that moment? Don't you know she was praying for that boy? Don't you know that mother's heart was broken as she left that baby in that little ark at the edge of the river among the reeds? And the Bible says that she had her older daughter there nearby to keep an eye to see what happened. She had no idea what was going to happen. All she knew, she was doing all she could as a mother to protect her baby boy. The Bible says that she's left there, the son is left there among the reeds in the water. And it goes on to say that Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh, the king's daughter, sees the little ark and finds the baby in that little ark. And goes on to tell us that Moses then was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was the apparent heir to the crown in Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Moses, as a young man, made a decision to suffer with the people of God rather than to be exalted to the throne of the Pharaohs. How could that happen? How could that boy that grew up in Egypt suddenly decide he's going to be with the people of God rather than assume his great and high position in Egypt? Look at this next PowerPoint with me. The answer is that when that little baby was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, knowing that it needed to be nursed and it needed someone to look for out for it, she hired, without realizing it, the baby's Hebrew mother to raise and care for her son. Now you talk about a miracle. You think about it. Her son could have been thrown in the river and be dead, but because of her faith, because of her prayers, because of her passion of protection as a mother, now that child is being raised under the approval of Pharaoh. The mother that feared her son would be thrown in the river is now nursing her own child under the protection and the blessing of the daughter of the king who had ordered the death of that child. Only God can do that. That's an incredible miracle because of a mother's persistence and love and prayer for her son. Now we know Moses was taught all the sciences and the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was brought up on all the books of idolatry and superstitions and the false gods that they worshiped. And it seems certain that in that environment, Moses would be a follower of the Egyptian ways and beliefs. It would be the natural thing. We would all expect that. Yet we all know, the Bible tells us, there came a time in the life of Moses as a young man, he had to make the greatest and most difficult decision a man could ever face. And in that decision, he chose his people. He chose the people of God. How could that happen considering all the training and the ways of the Egyptians? And the answer is this: his mother. Do you hear me? It was his mother. She had taught that boy from a small child as she was raising him faith in the one true God, faith in the Jehovah God. And as the years multiplied, he came into that prime of his life and he made that decision. He renounced the throne of the Pharaohs and he says, I'm going to serve the one true God and I'm going to be with my people. What an incredible decision. As you know, he was cast out from the land because of that. But he was saved and he was brought up and he made the right decision because a woman, a mother, was courageous and faithful and trusted totally in God. Well, what was true at the beginning of the nation of Israel that we've just talked about, the impact of a godly mother on behalf of her son and a whole nation, that was also true in the season in the Bible at the time of the prophets. This influence of godly mothers can be seen in the story of Hannah, who longed to have a child, who longed to have a son. And finally, God gave her a son, and she named him Samuel, which meant asked of God. And the Bible says that she gave him back to God. She loaned him to God all of his life. And what a great impact he made because of a godly mother. It's no different in the story of the beginning in that season of Israel known as the time of the kings of Israel. And that time, it begins with one of the most beautiful romances to be found in all of literature. It's the story of Ruth, who rejected who reaped in the field. She was so poor she'd go back behind all the ones and would reap in the field, and it led to her meeting a man named Boaz, and them falling in love and getting married. Yes, this young woman, Ruth, the Moabite, you remember the story well, don't you? Look at this next PowerPoint with me. You remember her first husband had died. And all she had was a mother-in-law named Naomi. And remember what she said to her mother-in-law? She said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Oh, she began to trust in the one true God. It's the story of the beginning of the kingdom that will last forever. And Ruth, as you know, Ruth married Boaz, and they had a son. His name was Obed. And later she became the grandmother of Obed's son, because Obed had a son named Jesse. You remember Jesse in the Bible? Jesse had a son named David, didn't he? And so this woman, Ruth, became the great-grandmother of King David, a woman that said, I'm trusting in the one true God, and had a great influence. In fact, if you look down the lineage past David and you keep going through all the family history, this woman, Ruth, was the great-great, many times great-grandmother of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? Let's take a minute and look at the examples in the New Testament, the second point today in the New Testament. The impact of mothers recorded there is amazing. Luke begins the story of a mother when he talked about the hopes and fears of all the years. And in that story, it's focusing on a young girl named Mary who became the mother of Jesus. When you look at the New Testament story after the resurrection, the story isn't about the great preaching of Peter. The story isn't about the faith of John. No, it's the story of a woman, the woman who was the first one to announce that Christ was no longer in the grave, that He was risen, that He was alive. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And the very first group of people to meet Jesus and worship Him as the risen Lord wasn't a group of men, it was a group of women that came to worship Him. If you continue to look in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the beginning of the evangelization of the world, the sharing of the gospel, and you have the story of a beginning in Europe. It began in Europe through the Apostle Paul in a town known as Philippi. And it began in a woman's prayer meeting, and a young woman got saved, and her name was Lydia. And she had Paul come and preach in her home and share the good news. And people began to get saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and began to spread through all of Europe. And the destiny of Western civilization that knew Christ as Savior began in the home of a woman named Lydia. It was in her home the gospel was preached, that Paul was there. God only knows how many times, how many messages of Christ came to the heart of some man or some woman that was introduced through a godly mother that trusted in Jesus. The third point we look at today is that Christianity, in contrast to the world, the Christian faith has so largely been shaped in so many ways by a mother's hand. And a result of that, the Christian faith is a faith that exalts women. It is a faith that exalts mothers. But in the Greek and the Roman world, for example, in the time of Christ, women were just looked upon as chattel. They were looked upon as a piece of property. They were just higher than a slave. It's amazing to me when you think about all the magnificent things that came out of the Greek culture, the great art and the genius that came out of the men and women of Greece. And yet they had this attitude toward women that women were of the lowest level of society. Look at this next PowerPoint with me of what Socrates wrote. He wrote, "Whatever gods there be, I thank the gods for three things. I thank the gods that I'm a Greek and not a barbarian. I thank the gods that I'm free and not a slave, and I thank the gods that I am a man and not a woman." That's pretty crummy company for women, isn't it? Barbarians and slaves and women. It's all kind of in the same category, as if there could be nothing worse than being born a woman. Well, today, the religions outside of the Christian faith, they show the same lack of value. They show the same low esteem toward women. For example, in the Muslim faith, it began with Muhammad. You remember, the history tells us that Muhammad had so many wives, you couldn't even count all the wives that he had. Later, he claims he had a vision, and that God told him that no man should have more than four wives. I could just see me telling Sherry, "Honey, let's fix up these Let's fix up these three bedrooms because I got three more wives that's going to move in. Look, I'm doing all I can just to be happy with my one wife. I don't need three other ladies trying to make that work. I can't imagine that. But Muhammad went in and told all the folks that were his followers that you can't have more than four wives. But by the way, if you get tired of any one of them, you can kick them out and go get another one. Trade it in on a new model, so to speak, you know. So even though you are limited to four, under that low, pitiful ideal of women, men could just kick wives out they no longer wanted and go get another wife to take her place. How sad is that? I'll tell you, the Hindus are no better. Their attitude toward women, their attitude, the Hindus' attitude toward mothers is completely contrary to the Bible and to our faith and what the Bible says about women. Look what the Hindus, they believe in the transmigration of the soul. If you're bad in this life, you'll come back as a monkey. If you're real bad, you'll come back as a spider. And if you have been abominable in this life, you'll really be cursed because you'll come back as a woman. Again, look at the company. A monkey, a spider, and a woman. I got to tell you, I had a female spider monkey when I was a kid. I did. A little female spider monkey. I guess it encompassed all three of these, according to the Hindus, right? My father got this little spider monkey somehow in a trade on a car and brought him home in a little cage, and it was an old monkey, you know, and I figured that's why my dad got it, because it was real old. She was a real old little spider monkey. You should have seen my mother the day that monkey got loose in my house. I'm telling you, that monkey was all over the kitchen table, the cabinets. She was going crazy, and I was in trouble. But I didn't keep that spider monkey too long. You can imagine my dad found us another place for it. But what a sad perspective toward women. That the worst thing that a man could be would be to come back as a woman. Christianity does just the opposite. Christianity lifts up women and honors women and honors mothers. It was a woman that God revealed that a child, a little baby, would be the Messiah. That woman was a prophetess named Anna. It was to a Samaritan woman. The Jews never had anything to do with the Samaritans, but it was to a Samaritan woman that Jesus revealed His purpose as the Messiah. He revealed to her as He gave her the greatest sermon on eternal life and rivers of living water. And He gave her the greatest sermon on worship and praise when He told her that those who worship Him must worship God in spirit and in truth. And it was to a woman that the Lord called the attention to all of His disciples and His apostles. In remembrance, He said, "Look at her. She has given more than they all. She dropped into the treasury of the Lord all of her living, just trusting in God," the story of the widow's mite. And Jesus is using that example to remind these other men, look at this woman, what she did. It was for a woman that the Lord stopped the funeral procession in Nain and told the woman, the mother, not to weep. Her dead child was in the coffin. Jesus touched it, and instantly He said, "Arise." And suddenly that mother had her son back in her arms alive again. It was a woman that Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And that woman, in such gratitude and love for Jesus, the Bible says she anointed Jesus and wiped His feet with her own hair. It was for a woman, He said, as long as this gospel is preached, this should be told as a memorial to her. The fact that I'm mentioning it today is another memorial to her. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy of Jesus Christ. It was a woman that Jesus paused while on the cross and looked down at His mother. In the incredible suffering and pain and agony of the cross, He looks down and He sees His mother and He says, John was there. He says, "John, look at your mother. She is your mother. From now on, take care of her. Mother, this is your son," speaking of John. From that moment on, the Apostle John took Mary into his own home and cared for her. Oh, Jesus, can you imagine looking down from that cross, realizing His mother was witnessing the cruel death of her son? And in all His pain and agony, He remembered His mother. He remembered that she needed love and care. And in that culture, in that society, it had to be someone. It was His friend, John. And finally, I conclude today by just sharing with you in my own life, in my remembrance looking back. I had a mother that had me in the church by the time I was a little child, a little baby. I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every revival, every special event. If the church doors was open, we were there. I can remember my mother standing in front of our little church singing a song and lifting her hands and worshiping and giving honor to Jesus. I can remember that for her, it wasn't just going through the motions going to church. Because of the brutality and the beating she received from my father and the poverty of our home, I can remember as a child, so many times, she would go into the bathroom and just shut the door. She said, "You kids, just don't bother me now for a little while." We knew what that meant. She'd get on her knees and we could hear her praying. We could hear her crying. We could hear her calling out in the name of Jesus. By her life, she showed Christ to me. Because she gave to me the greatest gift that a mother can give their son or daughter. That's the gift of faith. That's the gift of trust. One morning, I shared this with you before we got up. It was winter. It was a really, really tough time in our family. We had no money, no food. And we got up that morning and we were just out of anything for breakfast. And she gathered us together in the living room and she said, "We're all going to kneel down. There's nothing here for us to eat for breakfast. And I know you can borrow a little bit of money." The school had a borrowing program where you could eat lunch on a borrowed situation. And she knew we'd get lunch that day. But she said, you've got nothing for breakfast. We just got to ask God to help us. And so I can remember us kneeling at the sofa in our living room, my two sisters and I, my mother and her, praying. Just praying. "God, we trust you. We look to you." And we got up. My sisters and I are getting ready from school. A few minutes later, we hear this shriek in the kitchen. Just a shriek, shrill in the kitchen. We run in there. My mother's standing there crying. She's holding a box of Quaker Oats. And she said, "I had looked throughout this kitchen and every pantry, every cover, everything in here. There was nothing in here. But after we prayed, I came back in this kitchen." She said, "This wasn't there. God," I can still see her holding it, crying. "God heard our prayers, and we've got oatmeal for breakfast because God met this need." Thank God for godly mothers.